Well, welcome, dear ones, and happy Sabbath to each one of you all. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. And glad to have you all in fellowship once again. And before we get into our meeting, who would like to offer an opening prayer? And please go right ahead.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Chrissy. Give us this day our daily bread. As a meal sign that's a chance to enter our real start anticipation in the first presence of the wise children in the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen, and thank you so much. Before we get into our study book, it is time to announce the monthly Bible treasure hunt question for next week. Next Sabbath will be the first Sabbath of a new month, already coming into June. And so the Bible treasure hunt question is, who is depicted as sealing God's people in the Old Testament? And who is depicted as sealing God's people in the New Testament? And this is a two-part question. The next part of the question is, what is this seal of God? So let me put the question in the room here. The question again is, who is depicted as sealing God's people in the Old Testament, and who's depicted as sealing God's people in the New Testament? And then the second part to this question is, what is this seal? And remember, another name for seal can be mark or sign. So that should help you there. So, happy hunting, dear ones, and we'll find your answers and hear what you discovered in God's Word next Sabbath. So who's depicted as sealing God's people in the Old Testament, and who in the New Testament, and what is this seal? The Bible clarifies each part of those questions. Praise God for His Word. We are continuing in our study book. We're in Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings, chapter 4, that is titled True Motive in Service. And we left off last time at the very beginning of a new subsection that starts out, when ye pray. We'll find out more about how Christ says we should pray. And the last thing that we were discussing is that when we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us, and He gives us words to say in speaking to others about Him. And so this reveals to us that we're to be God's witnesses. We're not just to keep the truth to ourselves, but we're to share it with others. And one of the best ways of sharing it is living it in your life. So not just speaking it out to others or handing them a tract, but it's revealing the truth in your life. And so if we draw nigh to God and He draws nigh to us, then we have the peace of God in our hearts. And if we have the peace in our hearts, then cares and perplexities and trials and troubles and anything else that takes place around us doesn't affect us. It doesn't disturb our peace because we have Jesus there in our hearts. And where the shepherd is, there is the Prince of Peace, right? So if we become troubled by the things around us, then it reveals that we may not have as close a connection with Jesus as we need to have. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new subsection, which is at the very bottom of page 85. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, which is Matthew 6, verse 7. The heathen looked upon their prayers as having in themselves merit to atone for sin. Hence, the longer the prayer, the greater the merit. If they could become holy by their own efforts, they would have something in themselves in which to rejoice, some ground for boasting. This idea of prayer is an outworking of the principle of self-expiation, which lies at the foundation of all systems of false religion. The Pharisees had adopted this pagan idea of prayer, and it is by no means extinct in our day, even among those who profess to be Christians. The repetition of set customary phrases when the heart feels no need of God is of the same character as the vain repetitions of the heathen. Quite interesting here. So paganism is founded upon the idea of working out your own salvation through whatever efforts, through whatever works, through whatever time you invest in that goal of salvation. And so prayer was one thing in which they attributed the atoning for their sins being connected with the prayer. So the longer the prayer, the more they could draw closer to having all their sins forgiven. And some of you are familiar over in Tibet, where they have these, what they call prayer flags. And they say a prayer over the flag, they then hang the flag up, and they believe that every time the wind blows the flag back and forth, the prayer they put over it is being given over and over and over again through that effort of the wind blowing the flag. So that is based upon the idea that the longer the prayer is, however long the wind blows, right, the more merit they have in atoning for their sin. So they don't need to ask God to atone for their sin. All they have to do is say a prayer and make the prayer last for a long time. And so then having set words for that prayer means that you can just repeat the words over and over and over and over again until, you know, you really don't have to think of anything different to say. You just say the same words you've memorized. Whereas if you're praying to God as a friend, then there's only so much you can say without having to repeat yourself. So there is in that a limit to how long you pray. because it's based upon your need. And when that need is expressed, then there's no further necessity for that prayer. It can end. So you can see that there's two very different methods connected with prayer. One is based upon repetition without really the heart being involved. And the other is based not on repetition, but on the heart's needs, the heart's desires. And that is more a prayer talking to a friend, talking to a loved one, right? Talking to a father instead of a deity that is only concerned about how long your prayer might be. Yeah, this question says, so when the wind doesn't blow, what happens to their prayer? It's still connected with the flag, so it's just not benefiting them if the wind doesn't blow. But of course, they're in Tibet climbing the mountains towards Mount Everest, you know, in that whole Himalayan area. The wind is almost always blowing there. So one of the best places to put their prayer flags is where the wind is almost constant. So it's just, yeah, amen. Sincere communication with God versus a ritualistic mechanical prayer. Amen. Amen. So can you think, because Sister White says that even Christians are mechanically praying. So can you think of any examples of Christians who are not pagans, right? But Christians who are repeating the same words over and over again in their prayers? Yeah, the Pentecostals, Catholic Christians with the rosaries. You know, each bead you say a set phrase and then you move to the next bead. You can see that in the Eastern religions with the monks, the Tibetan monks, not just Catholic monks, you know. And you have the Hindu mystics that are doing the same thing. Yeah, the prayer wheels. Yes. Yeah. With the American Indians, they have the prayer wheels, and it's kind of based on the same type of premise. You have the feathers there and so on, and the wind picks it up. But can you think of Sabbath-keeping Christians who rely upon a set repetition of words in their prayers? Sometimes the Lord's Prayer can be given as the end all for that prayer. Now, it's okay to say the Lord's Prayer, but if that's the only words you use in praying to God, that becomes a repetition of set customary phrases. And thus the heart is not engaged in the prayer because you're not expressing to him your need from the heart. Yeah, another one is, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, Lord, I pray my soul to take, right? So that's another another repetition that excludes the heart in a lot of cases. Not always, but instead of praying to God as a friend or to a child to the Father, right? It relies upon words that have been memorized. And God doesn't want us to say memorized words to him. He wants us to speak to him from the heart. So at times it's perfectly fine to say the Lord's Prayer. If your heart is connected with the words that you're saying, we're dealing with teaching children to pray, and that's fine going to the Lord's Prayer or to other memorized phrases. But we also need to teach the children to talk to God as their friend, as their father. And so it's a stepping stone of maturity. It's a stepping stone in learning how to talk to God as he wants you to talk to him. So when we mature in the faith, when we've learned how to talk to God, we don't need these set phrases anymore. We're now advancing in our relationship with God. And so we can speak to him as to a friend. And not just to a non-affectionate God. Any thoughts or comments or questions, dear one? So then how often should we pray?
Previously, doesn't God say something about praying endlessly? Sometimes you have to.
Yeah, a moment by moment attitude of prayer to God or communication to God. So yes, we're to pray every day. The sanctuary service had a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice every day. And then throughout the day, there were other sacrifices that were brought into the religious service. But there was always a morning and always an evening. So we should develop the habit of praying to God when we first get up and praying to God before we go to bed. That is following that same morning and evening worship of God as was established there in the sanctuary. David prayed three times a day. Morning, noon, and night. So it's good to have a set time in which you pray to God, but that doesn't have to be fixed at any particular hour. So we don't want to become like the Muslims where no matter where they are, if that hour strikes, they drop to their knees and pray to Allah. So we don't have to become that rigid or that extreme in our prayer time to God. We can develop the habit of praying to him after we rise, no matter what time that might be. And before we go to bed, no matter what time that may be. And throughout the day, we're to maintain an attitude of prayer. So continue to communicate with God. And that doesn't mean you have to be on your knees or you have to close your eyes in order to communicate with God. You can just be talking to him while you're working. You can be talking to him while we're here in the meeting. Lord, help me understand this. That's communicating with God. You didn't have to close your eyes. You didn't have to drop to your knees. You didn't have to leave the room to find your closet in order to pray to God secretly. You can do it right here while we're discussing this subject. And it doesn't have to be any type of set words. You don't have to start out your communicating with God by, Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the blessings that you give us. You can say, Lord, help me understand. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, give me the words to say. You can talk to God as a friend. Yeah, and you don't have to speak out loud. It can be in your mind. God reads the heart. He knows. Any other thoughts or comments?
Before traveling on the road.
Amen. One thing that has helped me is the Bible and the spirit of prophecy brings out the idea and the understanding that God's interest in me, in you, in others is so extensive that it is as if there is not another person that is demanding God's attention. So his interest in me is as if there's no one else as he's interested in. And that's the characteristic of God. He could be everywhere at once, right? That's omnipresence. So his interest in me is as if he doesn't have interest in anyone else. It's so intense. It's so complete. So then what I think, he's right there understanding. In fact, he even reads my heart before I express anything. And it's the same with you. So it's not like we have to attract his attention before he'll listen. He knows, he listens when we talk to him. He knows what we're going to say before we even talk to him, but he wants us to talk to him. Yeah, nothing gets past him. So when we talk about communicating with God throughout the day, he's right there. You don't have to flag him down. You don't have to call a phone number. You don't have to. He's right there. So you can talk to him. You don't have to address every time you talk to him with the words, our Heavenly Father, or our Father which is in heaven. He reads, he hears what you're saying. Yeah, God's phone number, Jeremiah 3:33. Also, Psalms 50:15 is another phone number. Now, when you're communicating with God throughout the day, that is different than when you have your morning and evening prayer time with him. Because that morning and evening is time that you set aside. And so you can become your prayers can take on a different format than they do when you're communicating with God with your eyes open, driving on the road or whenever. Yeah, it's a more intimate time. And so you can get on your knees in morning and evening. Or if your back is hurting and your knees are bad, you can sit up. Or if your back is hurting, you can lay down and still pray to God, right? Because he understands our human frailty and weakness. Now, yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I have a question. So, if you turn that down, thank you. So when you're upset, like really, really upset, and you want to use words that maybe God don't need to be, you don't need to be saying, but God already knows your heart, and you're trying to keep certain words to come out your mouth. Like, you know you're talking to God, but Lord, whatever comes out your mouth, I'm sorry, God, does he still hear that prayer even though you're using words you know you're not supposed to be using? Like, will he still answer your prayer?
Well, I mean, he's still our Heavenly Father. He still deserves our respect. He's the creator of the universe. So we still have to talk to him with respect and humility. But God does read the heart. He sees the emotional intensity, and he will accept your prayer if it comes from the heart, requesting its need. And so there's where humility comes in. So, I mean, you can be playing with God. Lord, I feel so upset. I feel like exploding. But then the need comes in. Lord, help me with the grace and strength to keep my body under control. So God doesn't want us, God reads our heart, right? So there's nothing we can hide from God. If we're upset, he already knows. So you don't have to try and hide it, you know, because God knows. You can tell him, Lord, I am so upset. But the language that we use still has to be respectful of God, because he's God. But yeah, he knows each one of us. Any follow-up? Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
Okay, thank you. Okay, because it's kind of reminding me now, like when our children come around and they start cussing and using words, like as a parent, it's like, who do you think you're talking to? And why are you talking to your siblings around me or whoever? That's dialogue you take outside the house, because around me, we're going to have a problem. So that, I feel like that's where that's taken. Yeah, I understand. Thank you.
Yeah, and again, God understands. So if you haven't treated him with respect, say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me and help me to be able to keep control over my body, including my mouth, you know, including my heart. And he will. He understands the honest-hearted desires. It's when we try to fake God out. You're really boiling on the inside, right? But you pretend when you're talking to God that everything is fine. Everything is peachy. I mean, he knows. So we can talk to God as to our best friend. And there's to be no fear that God isn't going to hear. And that's developing that relationship with God that is so needful for the greater trials and tribulations that we're going to face. If we haven't developed that friendship, that affectionate bond between us and God, it's going to be near impossible for us to endure what's coming, because we don't have that affectionate bond that holds us in love and trust to our Heavenly Father.
I find that in this area of prayer, which is really a very sweet relationship with the Lord, I find comfort in that. And the reason why I find comfort in that God knows every single thing about me that even I don't really know, I find real comfort and assurance in that, because then when I go before my Heavenly Father, I already know He knows everything I'm already coming with, but He wants to hear me. He wants to hear me talk about it. He wants to hear me express that so that we are communicating. And then I stay quiet so I can hear. But I just can't get over the fact that whether I'm out and about or whether I'm in the home, I have a loving God, a loving Godhead. The Holy Spirit is here. The angels are right there. And God knows everything. I don't have to put on an air for God. I don't have to put on any kind of act. He already knows me. Unlike how we unfortunately can slip into putting on different airs for people because, you know, we don't know what they're going to act like if we are really just ourselves in front of them. So we kind of maybe, you know, polish up a little here and put on a little something there. But with the Lord, we don't have to do that. And that goes from prayer into our daily life with the Lord. We can just be safe and reassured and comfortable knowing our Heavenly Father knows everything, and there's nothing that is too much for Him to share with. Nothing. Nothing too light, nothing too dark. We can share everything with our Heavenly Father because He already knows everything. So it doesn't make any sense to go ahead and hem and haw about something that we come to prayer with. They're like, well, you know, Lord, I want to talk to you about something, but you know, maybe this isn't a good time. He already knows. So it's best to just talk to Him is what I'm finding out. It really is. And there is a part of Psalm 23 that some time ago really blew my mind away as I really considered it more clearly. And it is the part that says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Well, my understanding is the rod is for correction and the staff is for leading. When it comes down to a shepherd, the shepherd uses one end to pat the little lambs here and there to get them to go one way or the other. And then the ones that are kind of straying, he uses a crook to kind of pull them back in and guide them. I have found that the rod is a comfort because the Lord chastens every child He receives. And if we are not chastened, then we are none of His. So all of this is in prayer, is what I find out. And when I'm in prayer, I remember those things like that, so that when I am out and about, it's like we take the Lord everywhere we go. So we need to be real with Him everywhere we go. Not everything is for everybody. I do understand that. Can't share everything with everybody because not everybody can handle everything. But we can be kind and gracious and loving because our Lord is gracious and loving to us. So we can smile and we can go ahead and have a kind word even to some of the most difficult individuals that are out there. We may have to muster up some strength to do it, but we can do it through Jesus because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So in wrapping that up, I just wanted to really share that when it comes down to rejoicing in that and feeling comfortable, like wrapped up in the Lord and his wings, it is a beautiful thing because he already knows everything. So there's no sense in thinking I need to sugarcoat or hide something from him. He already knows it.
Yeah, amen, amen. And even the sins that we commit, he already knows about. So when you're confessing to God, he already knows you've sinned. So you don't have to try and hide anything from him or sugarcoat it or try and lessen the sin that you did. You know, he already knows. So confess it all to him. And if you confess, then you can have forgiveness. If you try and hide it, then you're not going to have forgiveness. If you only confess part of it, then you only have partial forgiveness. So be honest with God, because he already knows. Any other thoughts or comments or insights before we move on?
Sister Rose sings a song, "He Knows, My Father Knows." I always think of that song, and thank you, Sister Rose, for bringing that into my mind.
So develop the habit of talking to God as a friend. And if you happen to fall back on the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven," it's okay. But make sure that your heart is involved in the words that you're repeating, because it's your heart connected with the words that God values. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Prayer is not an expiation for sin. It has no virtue or merit of itself. All the flowery words at our command are not equivalent to one holy desire. The most eloquent prayers are but idle words if they do not express the true sentiments of the heart. But the prayer that comes from an earnest heart, when the simple wants of the soul are expressed, as we would ask an earthly friend for a favor, expecting it to be granted, this is the prayer of faith. God does not desire our ceremonial compliments, but the unspoken cry of the heart broken and subdued with a sense of its sin and utter weakness finds its way to the Father of all mercy.
Amen. Amen. So prayer itself has no virtue or merit. It's words that come from the heart, even if these words are unspoken. God hears. He understands. And it finds its way to the Father of all mercy. Lord, help me. God understands exactly where you need help. And he will help you in the exact way you need help. So even if you can't express, you don't have the most eloquent words to say, right? And you may not know how to express the true sentiments of your heart. God knows. And just ask him, Lord, you know my need. Help me. And he will. So prayer itself has no value. It doesn't bring us closer to God. It can't help us overcome sin. What helps us overcome sin, what brings us closer to God, is the needs of our heart. And the more we understand our need, the more earnest we will be. And so the words we use don't have to be eloquent. They don't have to be long words, right? We don't have to have a dictionary in order to talk to God. It's just expressing the simple wants. God understands. And he will answer our prayer abundantly. And as we learned before in Romans 8:26, we can ask the Holy Spirit to indict our prayer, to add on to it the things we should have prayed for, but we don't recognize or perhaps don't know how to pray for it. The Spirit will add into our prayer everything we need, but we didn't know how to ask. So God doesn't want our ceremonial compliments. O Father of all the universe, the creator of all things, God doesn't need all of those compliments given to him. But he does want our worship, our gratefulness, our praise, our love. Because he recognizes we appreciate it. Any comments or questions? Any insights or thoughts, dear ones? Please feel free.
When I was younger, I was very shy.
Yeah.
I couldn't talk to people. And it's not that I didn't think I had anything to say. I was just afraid to say what I thought, that they'd think I was stupid or something. Anyway, I prayed to God about that problem, and there were several ways he answered my prayer. For one thing, his help reached me through a home sales job, where they taught you how to speak to people. Another way was through an article in Signs of the Times about the Holy Spirit and asking for help speaking to others. The information was right there that I needed, and I knew that God had answered my prayers. And it's amazing, but that fear of talking to people went away. And I found I was able to talk to anybody, anywhere, even getting up in front of church and talking to an audience. That was something I would have never done before. But one of the thoughts brought out was that whatever is on your mind, you know more about it that's on your mind than other people do, and you're just telling them what is on your mind. And that seemed to work, plus the fact that God had answered my prayers in two different mediums. And I praise God for that, because He is the one that gives me the thoughts that I think.
Thank you, dear sister. Any other comments or questions or testimonies, please feel free. So God hears honest-hearted prayers. He does not hear the prayers of the wicked. He does not hear dishonest prayers, only those that come from the heart. And those prayers can come from the righteous, they can come from the wicked, they can come from those who don't know about God at all, and God will hear. It's the dishonest-hearted prayers, or the prayers made for show, or the prayers that are made without the heart being engaged in it. God does not hear those prayers. Now we go to a new subsection. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. And that's from Matthew 6:16. And who would like to read the first paragraph there?
The fasting which the Word of God enjoins is something more than a form. It does not consist merely of refusing food, in wearing sackcloth, and sprinkling ashes upon the head. He who fasts in real sorrow for sin will never court display.
Amen. Amen. So the word fasting here, the practice of fasting, is not just refusing food. It's not just in wearing some clothes, but other clothes avoiding. It's not just in self-humiliation, putting ashes on your head, right? Wearing sackcloth. The fasting that the Word of God brings out is real sorrow for sin. So let's say you've sinned in appetite, right? You've eaten between meals, or you've eaten food you shouldn't have eaten. If you want to fast to reveal that you're really sorry for that sin, then avoid eating that food. That can be considered a fast. And you don't have to make a big display about it. You don't have to broadcast around your family that I'm going to be fasting from eating this particular article of food, because you don't have to tell anyone about it. Tell God, Lord, I'm sorry for eating in between meals, and I'm not going to do that anymore. That's a fast. Or you wore a particular garment that was a little too revealing, and you're convicted that that was wrong to do so. And so now You're going to fast to show God you are sorry for that by not wearing those type of revealing garments. So that type of fasting that God's word brings out shows that you're really sorry for the sin you committed. And God is recognizing that you're really sorry because you're fasting, you're avoiding, you're not continuing in that sin. So fasting is not just leaving off food, whether all food or some food. It can be in any area that you purposely avoid doing to show God you're really sorry. Any thoughts or comments, questions? Please feel free.
I have a question on that. And that is this. Okay, say if it has nothing to do with, oh, I sinned and I want to show the Lord. But what if you're fasting or you want to fast in order for, it could be for someone else, for their health. It could be for, I really want, you know, Lord, I need a job and I'm really like, I'm fasting that prayer for that you please hear my prayer about this. I'm getting myself together. Aren't those fasts like good fasts in a way? I mean, because it's not about, hey, I sinned, and so I'm trying to show you I don't want to sin like this anymore. Aren't there other types of fasts?
Yes, yeah, there are. I mean, this is just the first paragraph in this section. So, yeah, there are other types of fasting.
Sorry.
No, it's fine, brother. It's fine. It's an important question. There are other types of fasting, but it all focuses upon revealing to God your great desire, your great need. In this first paragraph, it's dealing with sin, your great need of being forgiven and avoiding that sin. There's other fasts, like you mentioned, for a job or for intercessory fasting for someone else, right? You want God to intervene in the life of your friend or the life of your fellow church brother or sister. And so this fasting that you're giving up something that's lawful, right? Here we're in the first paragraph, we're dealing with something unlawful. But in fasting for a need, you're purposely avoiding eating or doing something that is lawful, that you love to do, because you're revealing to God the earnestness for Him to grant your petition. And God understands. And He accepts it because He sees the earnestness of the desire that you have. It's enough to where you're willing to avoid something that is permitted to show God your great desire. So yeah, definitely. There's other types of fast. Sometimes we get the idea that, oh, someone's fasting. Well, he's not eating anything at all. Well, no. It could be leaving out one particular item of food that you really like, right? Or it just depends on the circumstance, the area of the fast. Any other thoughts or comments?
Okay, yes. I would like to know you know, to have greater clarity as to, like, I don't really understand to a degree. I mean, to some degree I do, but what is the power of fasting? I mean, the power of prayer is one thing. I understand more about that than I do about the power behind fasting. And I know I'm slow, but that's why I'm asking.
Well, let's continue reading here. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The object of the fast which God calls upon us to keep is not to afflict the body for the sin of the soul, but to aid us in perceiving the grievous character of sin, in humbling the heart before God and receiving his pardon and grace. His command to Israel was, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. Joel 2:13.
Okay, so we're still dealing with fasting connected with some sin. So the object of the fast is not to afflict the body. So you're sorry for your sin, but it doesn't mean you have to leave off all food for a whole week to show God that you're serious about giving up the sin. Because the fast that God requires is not in afflicting the body, but it's to aid us in perceiving the grievous character of sin, and in humbling the heart before God and receiving his pardoning grace. So there is a fast that you can go on that's more than a few days, that will help in cleansing the body and thus in cleansing the mind so that you can have greater clarity of thought. So that's a fast to cleanse the body, right? But the fast that's being talked about here is a revealing to God that you are humbling your heart because you really want to have his help in perceiving the grievous character of the sin you've committed and in receiving his pardoning grace. Now, by faith, you know he's forgiven you, but that doesn't mean you understand the grievous nature of the sin you've committed, or that you fully understand what was involved in God forgiving you your sin. So the object of this particular fast is wanting to know the greater offensiveness of sin that you've committed by humbling your heart and receiving his pardoning grace, a greater knowledge of his grace. And that's what God was getting at in Joel 2:13, is to rend your heart, not your garments. So the fast that God required was not ripping your garments out of disdain for what you've done, but it's changing your heart. It's showing God you're earnest. Now, we're still dealing with fast being connected with sin here. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
It will avail us nothing for us to do penance or to flatter ourselves that by our own works we shall merit or purchase an inheritance among the saints. When the question was asked, Christ, what shall we do? What we might work the works of God, that we might work the works of God. He answered, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he had sent. John 6, 28 and 29. Repentance is turning from self to Christ. And when we receive Christ so that through faith he can live his life in us, good works will be manifest.
Amen. So if you're fasting so that God will forgive you, well, that will avail nothing, because through your own works, you're trying to merit or purchase his forgiveness. So you can see here that fasting doesn't take the place of faith. Fasting is in addition to faith. So by faith, you believe that God has forgiven you because you've confessed your sins. Christ died. He spilled his blood to cleanse you and wash you from your sins. So faith grabs hold of those promises and believes that he's forgiven you the sin. So fasting is in addition to faith, not taking the place of faith. So if you're having a problem overcoming a particular sin, you still forgive, you still by faith accept that you've been forgiven, but you want extra help from God to overcome it. That's where fasting comes in. God sees your earnestness in wanting to overcome, and you're willing to prove to him your earnestness by leaving off some area that is permitted. That's a fast, so it's not always connected with food. So we're to have faith. We're to believe on Christ. We're to believe that God hears our prayer. We're to turn from self to the Savior. And through faith, Christ lives his life in us. So fasting is in addition to faith. And it doesn't have to be connected with sin. It could be connected with anything. And it's revealing to God your earnestness in this desire, whatever that desire might be. Any comments or questions or thoughts, please, insights, please go right ahead. Yeah, that's true. Comment says, growing up, they taught us fasting is no eating from time to time. And that can be a fast from total food or from all particular beverages except water. Of course, you need water. But it can just be an article of food, something that you really like. You know, perhaps strawberries or blueberries or something that's permitted, right? And you're willing to avoid eating it because you're revealing to God your earnestness that he grants this request that you have of him. So let's continue on here. The next paragraph. Jesus said, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Matthew 6:17 and 18. Whatever is done to the glory of God is to be done with cheerfulness, not with sadness and gloom. There is nothing gloomy in the religion of Jesus. If Christians give the impression by a mournful attitude that they have been disappointed in their Lord, they misrepresent his character and put arguments into the mouth of his enemies. Though in words they may claim God as their Father, yet in gloom and sorrow they present to the world the aspect of orphans. So when we're fasting, whatever area of fasting, whatever desire that we want God to grant to us, we're not to let anybody know we're fasting. We're to appear the same as we did the day before the fast began. Because we're not fasting to gain approval from others, or to gain respect from others, or perhaps to gain approval from others. We're fasting to show God our need. Now, God already knows the need. But it's one thing to say, God help me, and then never think about it again. And it's quite another to say, Lord, help me. I really need your help. And to have your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength connected with that desire. So whatever we do to the glory of God, so now we get to the motive of fasting, the purpose of it. It's not to gratify selfish desires. Lord, I really need a new car, so I'm going to fast until you grant it. This is something that's done to the glory of God. I need help in overcoming. I need your help to work upon the hearts of others that I'm witnessing to. I need your help in granting the request of my brother or sister. So the motive for fasting is something that involves the glory of God, not the glory of self. So when we're fasting, we're not to be sad. We're not to be gloomy. We're not to be depressed. We're not to be mournful. We're to still have Christ in our hearts. And if we have Christ in our hearts, we have peace. We have joy. And so no one's going to know that we're fasting except our Father. Yeah, fasting takes time and patience, but you can set the terms of your fast. You can say, Lord, I'm going to leave off eating strawberries for one day to show you how earnest I am in this desire. I mean, you can set the terms of your fast. There's no set standard to follow. There's no set time schedule to follow either. But whatever terms you set, you better live up to. Because this is like a contract between you and God. Any questions or comments, Daryl?
On the words, wash thy face, I just would like to add that it involves neglecting personal grooming or even applying substances to appear pale and weak. And these actions are intended to elicit sympathy or admiration from others. These are superficial actions. They miss the spiritual essence of fasting. And Jesus has criticized this behavior because it prioritizes human approval over divine approval. It undermines the true meaning of fasting, which is the private act of devotion to God.
Amen. Amen. And thank you for your comment there, dear sister. It's very important because, again, it brings up the motive of the fast. Is it done to gain sympathy from others? Well, then that's sort of the reward you get. You may get their sympathy, right? But you don't get any help from God because the motive was wrong. It wasn't done to the glory of God at all. It was done to receive glory of men. So whatever is your normal activities of the day, you continue those same activities. There's nothing that will alert someone around you to know that you have agreed with God to fast for a particular time, for a particular reason. Now, if it's some article of food that you're leaving off, and by chance that article of food is served at a meal, and you avoid taking it because you have a fast, and it's discovered, well, why won't you eat this food, you know? Well, that's something that you had no control over. And so if it's discovered you're leaving off that article for a fast, then that was something beyond your control. But you're not to parade your fasting. You're to keep it between you and God. And God will then allow his perfect will in answer to your earnest petition to receive the best appropriate answer and response in his timing. So, good point, dear sister. Any other comments or thoughts? Question, it says, what do you do if you are in the middle of fasting a food and you forget and eat that food? Well, God understands, right, that it was a mistake. And you can go to God and say, I'm so sorry. Let's start the fast over. And help me to be more observant. So God understands that mistakes and errors are going to be, rewind. Do over, Lord. He understands that mistakes can happen. But again, he reads the heart. He knows whether it was an unintentional mistake or whether it was intentionally done. So again, there's no fooling of God. But if you make a mistake, say, Lord, I'm so sorry. It just was in my mouth before I recognized that I'm in the middle of a fast on that particular food. Please forgive me. Let's start over. And not sure why that is there. Do you guys see a white box? No, okay.
It's invisible in Arkansas.
All right. Well, for some reason it's here on my screen and I don't know why. So, who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ desires us to make his service appear attractive, as it really is. Let the self-denials and the secret heart trials be revealed to the compassionate Savior. Let the burdens be left at the foot of the cross and go on your way rejoicing in his love who first loved you. Men may never know of the work going on secretly between the soul and God, but the result of the Spirit's work upon the heart will be manifest to all. For he which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly.
Amen. Amen. So, if we're fasting, we're to continue having a positive attitude, revealing a Savior living within and manifesting without, and whatever self-denials, and see, there's the key, you're leaving off something, you're denying self. God knows, and he will grant according to his will. And so someone may never know that you're fasting, may never know that God granted your petition, but that's okay, because it's between you and God, whatever you're giving up for a period of time. So then the question comes up, does every Christian need to fast?
It's a personal choice.
Exactly. It's a deal between you and God. So whether Brother David fasts or not, that's between him and God. So there is no set requirement that God demands his people fast. It is a private deal between you and God, whether you fast or not, or whatever the article you give up. There's no set rules other than it's for the glory of God that you're fasting, not for self-exaltation. And you can understand that if you deny self by fasting, but the goal that you want God to grant is for the exaltation of self, I mean, it doesn't work that way. It's like a positive and a negative coming together. It just eliminates both. There's nothing gained. So it's a denial of self that is connected with self-crucifixion and the glory of God. That type of fast God will accept and will grant according to his will. Yeah, so it's as God moves. Got any other thoughts or comments? Dear Brother Joel, did you have any other questions on fasting? Were they answered, or was there something else that you'd like to bring forth?
I'm kind of hesitant to do that because I don't want to like jump ahead of anything, and I have different questions about that. Especially when it comes down to intemporal things instead of temporal things, like say temper per se. I have a short temper, and okay, I want to fast because I want to have better, I guess, self-control over my temper. My question, going back to what I was asking before, is, and I'm not that bright about things, but I'm just kind of wondering then, is it the fasting or is it the grace of God, which of course it's grace of God, but I mean like the power to overcome that intemporal problem. I am fasting, and all of a sudden I'm going to have a better temper. Where did that power then, you know, come from in that sense? I don't know if I'm making any sense, but I guess I'm kind of wondering about that, because fasting seems to be something that is promoted in scripture for our good, and there is something very real about it. So I guess I'm wondering, okay, what is the foundational power behind fasting, and how do I understand that? Because, okay, we don't have to fast. That's what I just heard. It's not really a requirement. But yet, I'm also reading, it's good for you if you do fast. And even Christ himself fasted during certain times when he had to, you know, go through some ministry things that were probably very intense, always, every day for him, because he's always attacked. But we are attacked in different ways, so I don't know. It's sort of like reminds me of like our daily vitamins. Shouldn't we take some vitamins from time to time?
Yeah, I understand. And I guess it is a deal of moving the hand of God in a particular direction. And whether God granted that request or not is up to him. So there is the foundation of faith. You believe that God has heard your request, that he has noticed your earnestness because you're fasting, and that, I guess, in a way helps to move his hand in granting that request, because he sees your heart is involved, not just your mind. Now, dealing with the quick temper, let's say you give up all food for 3 days because you want God's help in overcoming your quick temper. But fasting from all food for 3 days will lower your blood sugar, and a lower blood sugar makes your nerves more irritable, and you're going to have greater problems controlling your quick anger. So that becomes not so much a spiritual battle as a physical one. So that may reveal that you have low blood sugar problems that are contributing to your quick temper or easily irritable nature. And that will then turn you in a direction to try and solve that physical ailment, which will then help the temporal ailment of anger, right? But there is the foundation of faith. You have to believe that God recognizes your deal with him, and that he will take into account your earnestness in this and grant you extra grace to overcome. So there is the issue of faith involved. So whether you wake up the next day and you're perfectly calm all throughout the day, or whether you wake up the next day and you're irritable when you get out of bed, that has nothing to do with faith. faith is believing that God hears and grants your request and gives you the extra grace. But grace isn't given to us until we need it. It's like God didn't part the Jordan River until the children of Israel needed it parted by putting their feet in the water. So grace is kind of on the same basis. It's available to us, but it's not given to us until we need it. So we have to take the first step in obeying God, and then his divine grace comes in and grants us the victory through Christ, of course. So you wake up irritable and you want to say something in response to whatever happens, but you dart a prayer to God for help to keep your lips closed. And then you keep your lips closed. That's when God's grace comes to you. And that was an answer to your desire and your fast to overcome temper. So faith has to be involved, right? Because it's not a Lord, I need. Okay, you're granted, and you go to the door and there's a present there and you open it up and here's your, it's not by sight. It's by faith. Dear ones, any other thoughts or insights or comments? Please go right ahead. Okay, so next time we'll pick it up at a new subsection that begins, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And that's Matthew 6:19. And that's about a third of the way down on page 88. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And again, our monthly Bible treasure hunt question is, where is it depicted in the Old Testament, just one second here. I'll put it in the room. It says, who is depicted as sealing God's followers, God's people in the Old Testament? And who is depicted as sealing God's people in the New Testament? And then the second part of this Bible treasure hunt is, what is this seal? What is this seal of God? And remember, the word seal can also be a mark or a sign. It's the same thing as a seal. So we'll go over your findings next Sabbath. And looking forward to what the Lord reveals to you on these two questions. And who would like to offer up closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this time of fellowship with our brothers and sisters, getting better acquainted with each one. Thank you for the Sabbath day where we can do this uninterrupted. And thank you for all of your many blessings. Thank you for what we learned. be with those who have requested prayer. And we know that you always answer prayer. And thank you so very much for being a God of love. And we love you too. Please help us to learn more in the next meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding. And thank you so much for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:35 Pacific or 3:35 Eastern for our main church service. And so we'll see you then, dear one.